Good morning, everybody. Nothing like musical cues, right?
Good thing.
All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for everything that you've done for us, for creating us, and then when the human race fell, you had an amazing plan to call out a special people, the Jews in the Old Testament, and the role that they played in illustrating the human situation, and then, of course, bringing our Savior here to earth through his birth as a Jew. And we want to thank you most especially, Father, that he was decided and took on the mantle of going to the cross for us. And by means of that, we know that you condemned sin in his flesh, that he took on all our sins at the cross, and then 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And we know that by believing in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and man, we know that we're saved. We know that we're born again. We know that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And now we know, Father, that you have a tremendous plan for us every day of our life. And we're here today to be built up and established more and more by your word, and then to go out there in the world and be lights to that world and to continue to carry out the instructions that we have from you. And so that's why we're here, Father. We're going to worship you in song and in fellowship and in giving and in teaching today. And we would just ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we do that. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Man, that's my new favorite song. No, I mean it. You know, that is about the most powerful presentation of the gospel you could have. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable how it just captures the whole story and just, you know, hammers home exactly what we need the world to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's wonderful. I don't know who wrote that song, man, but he was inspired and blessed. Or she. It could be a she. I don't even know. Or they. Good morning again, everybody. We're going to get started with the teaching portion of our service in a couple of minutes. But I first want to give you a few announcements. We have been talking about missionary activity. And again, today, I just want to remind you about Village Ministries International, a non-denominational Christian ministry based in Yukon, Oklahoma. I almost said Yukon Cornelius, but, you know, it's Oklahoma. And VMI takes the gospel, God's word, to remote areas that are not easily exposed to missionary activity. And again, they've worked in all over the world, places like India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. If you picture those on a map, you've pretty much gone around the whole world except for North America. Here's their website if you want to learn more or help them, www.villageministries.org. www.villageministries.org. Also, as a reminder, we remind you of this every week until the 15th of November, because we're participating once again in the GBC Pakistan Christmas Care Package. It's for their children that are in the Arafwala, which is where their church is, as well as the surrounding villages. And these are some of the young people, picture from last year, I believe. Really colorful. Look at that. Never noticed before all the color in their outfits, right? Isn't that something? Yeah. They don't have much resources at all. That's probably the only, you know, dress-up clothes those kids have. It's just I say that only because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something they want to express by coming to Christmas looking like that. It's beautiful. All right, so the way that Grace Bible Church Pakistan is going about this, they've been doing this for a few years, is they're reaching both their students. They have an academy where they teach students the Bible and other subjects. And then they also go out to the villages. And so they're going to give Christmas gifts to all the children they come in contact with. In the villages, they have a $5 package that they put together. You know what? I'm going to read that to you this morning just so you kind of know a little bit more about what it is that they're giving. Here we go. All right. All right. So for the village, they're going to put together scripture coloring story pages, a box of crayons, warm winter hat and socks, toothbrush. See, that's where it's happening. I apologize for that. I know it's distracting. I'm trying to figure out what to do, not to do it anymore. But it's when I read. Move back a little more. Again, scripture coloring story pages, a box of crayons, a warm winter hat and socks, a toothbrush, toothpaste, Christmas cake or fruit. That seems to be a kind of a contradictory thing to do in the same sentence, right? Toothbrush and Christmas cake. But then again, once you eat the Christmas cake, you're going to need a toothbrush. So I guess that works. that's the village package, the student package, $10. This is what they get in Pakistan for $10. A winter sweater or a sweatshirt and hat, closed-toed leather shoes, two pairs of warm socks, and a fresh new school uniform for $10. I mean, think about that. It's amazing, right? And that's the impact we can have on these kids, all right? So we're always privileged to be a part of this. If you'd like to be a part of it yourselves this year, we hope you all do in some way or fashion. If you can't give, then you can pray about it. But in any event, you can take cash or a check. If you're going to have a check, make it out to Lighthouse Bible Church. And either way, either on the check or in the envelope, please just indicate that it's for Christmas Pakistan, and we'll collect that all and then send it out as one big gift from all of us. And again, November 15th is the deadline for that. So that's coming up. Also want to talk a little bit about schedule. The holidays are coming up. And it's funny, we talked about Christmas, then it hit me that Thanksgiving's before Christmas. So we've got to figure that out too. But for today, we'll talk about Christmas, all right? And that is that this year, Christmas falls on a Sunday, all right? And New Year's does too. And so we have a proposed schedule. I say proposed because we're not firmly wedded to it yet, and we do want to hear from you. If this doesn't work, for some, or just tell us. All right, now I will say that once you tell us, you're then legally bound to attend the service, but that's another story. Just kidding. So anyway, Christmas Eve, we're proposing, all right, subject to our feedback from you guys, that it'd be on that Thursday, all right, December 22nd at 7. The reason we're picking Thursday as a proposed date is because we meet already on Thursdays in the informal Bible study, so it wouldn't change your thinking about when we gather together. Okay. Then we're going to say, let's take time off between Christmas and New Year's, all right? And then, so our next service after the Thursday service would be Sunday, January 1st. Again, if that doesn't work for people, we know why, then you can tell us that too. I'm just kidding. So again, this is a proposed schedule, all right, and we welcome feedback. All right. By the way, we're going to have another care team meeting sometime in November. We haven't settled on a date yet, but we really need to. That's where we reach out to people, both people that come and also our own people, who may be out there. They may be sick. They may be whatever. We haven't seen them in a while. So we want to make sure we stay organized for that and that we get our concentration where it needs to be on all of that. And so, again, we haven't picked a date yet, but sometime in November we're going to have that care team get together again to make sure we're doing the right things in those areas. All right, the Bible tells us again and again to bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. And we do encourage each other, build one another up. And the care team and what that's all about is a great way to do that. So we're going to get together again soon. And please keep praying for each other. It's so important. Also, please keep praying, if you would, for the persecuted church around the world, because they need our prayers desperately. We can't always do what we would want to do. There's times when I want to take a gun and go to the Middle East and fight for the Christians there. But I can't do that. I mean, I guess I could do that. But we can pray for them. We can support them. We can give financially to good organizations, Christian organizations that are helping people in the persecuted church around the world. So please keep that in prayer as well. All righty. Well, we're in the letter to James, and as I know most of you now get the sense that in the letter of James, we're being challenged. And being challenged particularly so that the Word of God becomes a mirror where we can evaluate our conduct and our attitudes and line them up against Scripture. That's what James is all about. Where Paul has given us the strategy for living the Christian way of life, James is on the back end of that and saying, how are we doing? Seeing what Paul is showing us, the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our daily life, all right, the spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, having set us free from the law of sin and death. But then James is saying, okay, now how are we doing with taking the power and the message and the freedom that we get from Paul in terms of what Jesus has done for us and what he's doing for us now at the right hand of the Father? That's why I think it's so great in that song that that's really the focus, that he's our Lord now and he's coming back. But in light of all of knowing all of that, how is that now being applied? How is that now making a difference in our lives? All right, that's James. And it's a really important part. You know, one of the things that Satan wants to do to Christians is to get us to fall short of the whole design that the Father has for us. So wherever we are, he doesn't want us to move into the next stage. So that, in other words, if people are born again, but they don't understand the importance of consistently hearing God's word, believe me, Satan and the forces of evil are going to try to prevent them from ever taking that step. Okay, but then once we're in the place where we are hearing the word of God, Satan and the enemy's flesh world are going to stand there and say, okay, that, you know, we lost that battle. We lost the battle for your salvation. We lost the battle for you understanding the importance of the word of God. Now our last stand is going to be to stop you from actually living the life that is taught in the word of God. See that? And so when we see it that way, when we understand that the enemy is trying to prevent us, that our Father who loves us is designed that for us, for our benefit as well as the benefit of the brothers and sisters in the world, they want to stop it there. And that's the mindset we should have. We should be grateful for James for being tough on us to say, no, don't stop there. Don't just be a hearer of God's word. Be a doer of it. All right. So that's what we're looking at. And we're in the letter of James, and we're in, if you want to turn to James 1, verse 16, that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. Last week, we had to answer the question, are you delusional? Remember that? Are you delusional? We saw what that was all about. The lie that all you're going to do is hear the word of God. The lie that grace means doesn't matter what we do. All right? And what happens is we build up this false, when we're not doing, living the Christian life, what happens is we build up this false impression of ourselves. That's the delusion. Oh, I'm doing this, or oh, I fulfill all of this. But we won't know that until we look at our conduct, till we look at our speech to one another, till we look at are we saying we love one another, or are we doing love one another? You see that? The delusion is, oh, I love you, right? It's delusional if you're not actually living that way. That's what we saw last week. This week, we're going to see the cure for it. And it's really simple. And in a sense, we've already seen the cure. But it's to understand the importance of that is the cure for it. Do you want to stay delusional? No, right? So what's the cure? We'll see that this morning. All right, as we've seen already, James is very concerned that his congregation in the first century, as well as our congregation in the 21st, may be kidding themselves about what's really going on in their life after salvation. Because every one of us are vulnerable to being taken in by a very subtle and seductive lie, as we saw last week. So let's hear again from James on this, starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter now, again, to get us oriented this morning to what the message is. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, that's the delusion. Deception is a delusion. For every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, for God so loved the world, and he didn't stop there, right? That he took action, that he gave his uniquely born son, so that whoever believes in Jesus, his death and resurrection, will have eternal life. You see, God never stops short. You see, he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. Right, he's always coming through and delivering us. He's always got a plan. He's got resources. The word predestination, after all, that's what it means. It means that God the Father has provided everything we're ever going to need every day of our life so that we can reach the end that he has for us. Okay, so he acts. He doesn't just talk. Now, I'm not saying talking isn't important. When God's talking, we better listen. But what he says is important to actually implement. Okay. Verse 18, the exercise of his will, God the Father now, he brought us forth, this is being born again, by the word of truth, the gospel, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That's what we are. The great project of God the Father reconciling all things to himself through the blood of the cross of his son Jesus. All right? That is being carried out now by the church, that he is working through us in that great reconciliation. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, black and white, Jew and, you know, and Christian, Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. So that's where the work is going on. And if you've been following the blog every week, you know that that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, and that we have impact both on earth with people and in the heavens. And the Lord is sending a message to the principalities and powers, as well as the elect angels, through the church. He's working through the church, the body of Christ. And we should always be lifted up by that and challenged by that. So he brought us as a kind of first fruits among all creation. Because after all, man is the crown of God's creation. Our sin marred that, but God didn't give up on us anyway. And he decided he would bring out of the death and resurrection of his son a new company. That would be the starting point for him reconciling all things to himself. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, writing to believers now. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Notice that expression. We're going to come back to that. Righteousness here is an achievement. And I think a lot of us that were brought up on justification by faith, we forget this part. We forget the part that not only is righteousness a gift, but then it becomes an achievement in our lives. That God doesn't want to stop. He gives the gift, but for purpose, so that we might be changed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who is perfect righteousness and is our righteousness. And the Father wants that to be pouring out of us in our lives as an achievement. Okay. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, I think some of us at that point might say, wait a minute. I'm a brethren. Doesn't that mean I'm saved? And yet he turns around and says, what? By the way that you implement this, in terms of hearing the word of God, in terms of putting aside the old man, being renewed in the breathing and spirit of your mind, and then doing, that's putting on the new man. That's putting on the new man, you know. Putting on the new man is not just having a nice feeling about what the word of God said, but also putting it into practice. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, once he says put on the new man, he goes through a whole series of things. Don't do that anymore, but do this. Don't use your tongue anymore to put down and slander, but instead, use your tongue to build up and edify. Can you see how that's a doing thing? It's not just hearing the word of God, but actually doing it. It's doing what the word of God says, that is putting on the new man. And it's the same thing here. Notice that's the last part. But I want to deal with the save your souls. And I'm going to be continuing to point things out along the way. That's okay. To chapter 2, when we're going to see the section of James that causes the most trouble for a lot of Christians. But we're going to start in chapter 1, laying the foundation for a proper understanding of that section. All right, and I want to point something out today as we're here, and that is that expression, save your souls. Unfortunately, in Christianity, we said that expression in terms of eternal salvation. And I'm convinced that's not at all what it's talking about. It can't be, because he's writing to brethren who are already saved eternally, and he's saying, by now living this way, you'll save your souls. Well, what he's saying here is that when we live out the Christian way of life, saving your souls means that the word, when it's implemented, delivers our soul out of lots of evil. If we don't lay aside the old man, we're putting our soul in a position of evil. Does that make sense? We're continuing to live according to the flesh. Gossiping, maligning, jealousy, anger, bitterness. That's putting our soul in jeopardy. Our soul now, on a daily basis. In other words, the part of us that is, thinking and hearing and all those aspects of daily life. Not our spirit, our soul, all right? Our interaction with the world, you know? When we see something, who's seeing it? It's our soul. And that's where we can be really in danger. If we're not thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ, we're thinking with another attitude. We're still letting the flesh filter into our soul. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, when you put away the filthiness, put it aside, when you put the wickedness aside in your life by saying no to it and not associating with it, right? And then when you do the next step, which is what? Receive the word implanted. That's what saves your soul, the word of God, right? But then notice he goes right on, right after that, and completes the picture by says, prove yourselves what? doers of the word. That's really what delivers our soul. When we hear the word of God and do it. Lord Jesus Christ said, well, now we're looking at Paul and Jesus and James, right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ one day, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see it? Say one thing, but do another. Another time he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's that doing? Chief among them, loving one another. Loving is not a feeling. Loving is an action. Do you understand that? For God so loved the world that he was up in heaven feeling good about us. No, that he took action. Right? Love doesn't say to your brother, be warm, be filled, and walk away. You know? Love actually gives somebody what they need. You see, love is actually sacrificial. It's saying, I'm going to put the needs of somebody else before mine. And therefore, that doesn't just mean thinking. It means doing. If you say to yourself, you know, I have some time today, and I'd really like to use it on a hobby or a football game or whatever. But today, anyway, I see that I need of the brother, and I'm going to take that time and dedicate it there. I'm not just going to think good thoughts about my brother. I'm actually going to extend myself to him or her. I'm going to present my body as well as my soul. That's what delivers us, by actually living this life. All right, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who do what? Verse 22, delude themselves. See the delusion? What's the essence? This is so important to understand. What's the essence of being delusional as a Christian? It's hearing the word, but then not doing what it says. And that is delusional. Since we say that our Heavenly Father loves us and only wants what's good for us, doesn't it follow that whatever he tells us to do has to be part of that love and has to be what's good for us? Of course it does. It really is delusional, and if I could put it this way, insane, not to do what the Word of God says. When you think about it, wait a minute. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he made me alive. Therefore, whatever he wants me to do with that life he's given me has to also be fulfilling and rich and what this is all about. And that comes down to doing. It does. I'll show this to you again and again and again. A lot of people want to say, well, that's James. You know, what about Paul? I'll tell you what about Paul. We'll see about Paul today in this same area. If I hope we do get that far. I think we will. That's up to me, of course. Well, it's up to the Spirit, actually, but you know. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Who am I? But once he's looked at himself, right? And gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, if the word of God says to you, hey, John, you know, you're saying that you want to live for Christ, right? But, you know, live for Christ, he told me to love my brother. And, you know, the mirror comes up and says, there's some problems in that area, John, right? Well, if I listen to that and hear it, but then I just walk away from church and I don't do anything about it, I will forget. This is what James is saying. I will forget what I learned in the mirror. It's not just memory. It's muscle memory. It's actually doing what the Word of God says that prevents us from forgetting the fact that, you know, we still fall short. You know? That's humbling. But the humility comes out of the doing. Because we have this unbelievable ability as human beings to rationalize. Or in another word, be delusional. To be walking around and thinking to myself, wow, that was a great message today. Wow, I'm so happy. I'm a Christian, you know. And, oh, everything's great. And then I'm not doing anything that Jesus tells me to do. That's delusional. Everything's great, but I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. If that's the case, believe me, everything will not be great. Why? We'll forget. But not only that, we'll continue to put our soul in a place where it will be surrounded by evil. Hypocrisy is evil. You do that enough and it'll really affect your soul. That's what James is getting across to us here. All right. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And that's just, by the way, that's a suggestion, strong suggestion, to if you've been chastened by God's word, take some action right away. Don't wait. Just do it, because you'll forget. You know what'll happen? You know how it is. You get really, you know, chastened by God's word in the moment of hearing it. But then if you don't take any action, you go away. You go back into that other life. Let the world come. Oh, you're so much better than everybody else. Just hearing the word of God, my gosh, look how great you are. Right? That's what our flesh will say. That's what the world will say. Right? That's what people will say. That's not what God says. He says, when you've been chastened by God's word, do something about it. Right away. If you've been chastened for not being a kind and loving person, then today, do something kind and loving for somebody else. That's what he's saying. Immediately, right? But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, all right, that's the word of God. Like in books like Galatians, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free, liberty, and abides by it. We're going to go to Galatians 6 in a moment, where he talks about abiding by the freedom. Do not use your freedom for the flesh, but instead for one another. All right. Abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but what? An effective doer. Somebody who's useful to the master. In chapter 2 of James, he's going to say something that causes trouble for people. Right? He's basically saying, faith without works is useless. He is not talking about eternal salvation. That's incredibly useful, isn't it? Believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most useful thing you could have ever done, because by that means, you've been declared righteous and you have eternal life. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about our daily life. He's saying faith in your daily life without works is incomplete. It'll frustrate the whole plan of God for your life. It's useless in that sense. All right. Saying the same thing, effective doer. All right. Useful. All right. This man or woman will be blessed in what he does. God has a lot of ways to bless us. He really does. He brings the sun up every day. He has rain on the just and the unjust. He brings people into our life that are just wonderful gifts. Husbands, wives, children, friends. Does all of that. He also, though, tells us, and he says, look, I've also prepared a blessing for you in your daily life. And the way that you actually experience that is by being obedient to me. Be blessed in what he does, or she. All right. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, we're going to see an example today in the Bible. Thinks yourself to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue. See, James is very wise. He knows the first place we got to check ourselves out is in what we say. All right. Does not bridle his tongue, but what? Deceives his own heart. Delusional. If you say, you know, man, I love the fact that the word of God is the way in which he's brought me to peace with God, and I love that. But I don't carry through with that, because he also wants me to be building up one another and have that bond. He also wants me to be a picture of Jesus Christ to people in the job and people in the neighborhood. And if I'm going at people with my tongue all the time, if I'm putting them down and gossiping about them, that's not religious in the sense that James uses the word. That's not. There's something wrong there. That man's religion is worthless. Seriously. What good is it for somebody to go around saying they're a religious person and never doing what God says? It's worthless. Notice that it's what he says. That's the issue here. Because the delusion is thinking yourself to be something when you're nothing. That's what he's getting at here. He's not saying that, you know, hearing the word of God is not important. It's critical. But as the first step, right? And then to do it. Okay. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father are things like this. Visiting widows and orphans in their distress. Keeping oneself unstained by the world. These are actions. The way you keep yourself unstained by the world is to pull yourself out of the places where you'd be tempted to be worldly. And worldly is not having a glass of wine or dressing up. Worldly is the thinking of selfishness. And when you put yourself in a position where, because of the weakness of your flesh, you're going to turn out to be a selfish person, only thinking about yourself, wanting to fill your desires. He's saying that is not keeping yourself unstained by the world. The way you keep yourself unstained by the world is to remove yourself from those places where you're going to be tempted to be worldly, selfish. And, of course, visiting widows and orphans in their distress is not sitting around in your living room saying, oh, those poor widows and orphans. Oh, I feel for them so much. Can you just feel the love oozing out of me? No. It's visiting them. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. That's true religion in the sight of God. And as we saw last week, James in this passage mentions deception three times. All right? And that, why? Because he wants to expose the lie for us. He doesn't want us to miss it. It's crystal clear. He puts it, oh, there's my cat again. I can't remember. I just love that picture. The cat that thinks it's a lion. That's delusional, right? You would admit that, right? But a selfish person who thinks he's living the Christian way of life is every bit as delusional as that cat. All right? Three times, James tells his congregation not to deceive themselves. In verse 16, 22, and 26, here's the essence of it. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And in that verse, verse 22, is the solution, the one cure for being delusional. Now listen up, because it is not hearing more of the word of God. That's what some people think. That the answer to being delusional is to hear more of the word of God. You've got to do that. But the cure for delusion is actually doing what it says. That's the cure for the being delusional. Actually loving one another in your actions. Believe me, when you start to do that, you know, one of the things that will happen is you'll find out that you're not very good at that. You know, you think you are until you actually go and try it, and you find out that, and this will happen, that your flesh rises up in rebellion the moment you want to step out, or people in your life will. You know, they'll say things like, why are you doing that? You ever hear that? Why are you doing that? You know? And they may not understand, but see, the thing about it is that that is part of the cure for delusion. It's to say, you know, the real reason, if I'm being honest with myself, that I've been delusional here is because it's easier. It really is. It's easier not to extend myself and put myself out for another one. It's easier. I don't have to deal with... Most people, when they're in distress, are not really all that pleasant to be around. You know what I'm saying? You go to the widows and the orphans, and the kids are a mess. They're flying off the walls. They don't have a dad. You know? That's messy. And so our flesh would rather say, I'm content with hearing the word of God and convincing myself I'm better than most. I don't want to get the grief from people. I don't want to be put in a position where I'm going to really have to extend myself. Nope, not me. But that's delusional. Jesus says, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, hearing the word of God is a good and necessary thing, but and James says a lot here about the importance of that. He extols the virtues of hearing the word of God, but remember, the seductive lie is that we only have to concern ourselves with hearing the word of God. That somehow it's optional to do what it says. When it comes to our Lord's instructions, we too often suffer from the delusion that all he wants us to do is hear him. That he's just happy that we're sitting at his feet listening. And then when I leave, it doesn't matter what I do. If that's true, why do you call him Lord? Lord of your life, right? Lord, Lord, Master. In fact, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. What does that mean? What does a slave do in relation to their master? Yeah, obeys everything that the master says. Just because our master is kind rather than cruel does not change the responsibility, really, to be obedient to our master. And so if we really believe... And because we walk by faith, not by sight, there's no actual person in our life, you know, with a whip saying, you have to do this. Jesus is not, you know, physically present, and therefore it's a matter of faith. But if you really do, you say to yourself, I believe that Jesus is Lord, then what you're saying is he's my master, and that I'm to obey him. That's what it means. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That's what Jesus says. Delusional. Remember, delusion is a false belief. Interesting. False belief. Now, we can't have any false beliefs about what the Word of God says. We can't. If we're believing that Jesus is Lord, that's not a false belief. If we're believing that He rescued me from sin, that's not a false belief. If we believe that we're dead to sin, that's not a false belief. But if we don't believe we have to then live as people who have been separated from sin, that's a false belief. You see it? The false beliefs show up in our lives. Nothing about the Word of God. The Word of God's perfect. But when we start to believe things about ourselves that aren't true, that's a false belief. It's based on an incorrect interpretation of reality. A delusional person will firmly hold on to a false belief about themselves, despite clear evidence to the contrary. Now you have to ask yourself, how will I go? Where will I go to find the clear evidence to the contrary? I'll tell you where you'll go. Your deeds. That's where you'll find clear evidence to the contrary. If I'm not doing what the Word of God has to say, I'm delusional. Because I have somewhere in that is a false belief about myself. And the way I'll know is by checking myself in the mirror. Looking at what I say. Looking at what I do. See, that's the cure. By the way, Paul agrees with James. If you would with me now, please turn to Galatians 6:1-10. Again, the myth in Christianity is, well, that's just James. But it's a myth. Not true. That's a delusion. Right? That we think, well, it's just James. Well, he was just writing to Jews. Well, it's the first book written. You know, they had to have a trial run before they got good with Paul. No. Not at all. Not at all. You know, the Jewish people, in the way that they were brought up with the law, brought up with the prophets, the powerful things the prophets would say, where the Lord would say to them, I'm tired of your sacrifices. The real sacrifice is going out there and taking care of others, of leaving a part of your fields for the poor to come and take. You know, the Old Testament is actually full of how to live. All right? What was missing was the fact that because our flesh was so weak and evil, we couldn't do it. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to be raised from the dead. That's why the Spirit came. So that now the Father will have a people who are actually enabled and equipped to do what he says. Okay. Galatians 6:1-10. Brethren, if anyone is even caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Gossip about him, put him down. And, oh, no, that's not what it says at all. What does it say? What's the action that we take? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one look into yourself, the mirror, so you too will not be tempted. Yeah, it says when we see somebody doing something wrong, and it's interesting, when we put them down and gossip about them, we have just set ourselves up to do the same thing. Here's why. We've just done this. We've said, well, that's something you can do, but I would never do that. And see, we just put the blinders on about what's happening with our own flesh, and we're more likely to do the very thing we just judged them for. And not even know it. Because we're blind. We're delusional. Don't do that. Look to yourself so you won't be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That doesn't just mean think happy thoughts. It means getting involved. A burden would be something like, you know what? I'm newly divorced. And I got 4 kids and I can't handle them. Could you take them for the afternoon? That's bearing one another's burden. Because according to the Greek here, burden means something too heavy. Too heavy. So if somebody's carrying around something too heavy, how do we bear their burden? By taking some of that load off them and putting it on ourselves. That's how. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Notice, what's the delusional part? Verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something, when he's another nothing, he deceives himself. That is the real problem where we deceive ourselves is arrogance. Our delusions come from our arrogance, thinking we're something when we're nothing. Hey, let me tell you something. Every one of us was born dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us has flesh. Every one of us still has weakness. We're all in a position where we could do something that would require restoration by the group. We're all capable of having a situation in our life that's too heavy for us. All right? All of us are. Every day, we're nothing before. I don't mean this is going to sound the wrong way, but in our natural part of us, we're nothing. You know what I'm saying? We can always fall into it. Heck, I fall into my areas of weakness all the time. I do. And so I always need to put myself back in this situation, but there before the grace of God. I need him today. I need you today. And that's what it really means when he says, when anyone believes, thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one must examine his own work. Notice, we are to examine what? Our work. And do you really think now, after looking at verse 4 of Paul in Galatians, that he disagrees with James? No way. He doesn't say examine our doctrine. He says examine your work. Are you doing what the Word of God says? All right. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. Each one will bear his own load. By the way, the load here is something that you're expected to carry, unlike the one that was too heavy a couple of verses up the road. There are things we're expected to carry, and then there's times when it's too much. All right. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I always have to read that one fast, because otherwise it'll look like, you know, believe me, there's a lot of pastors that will hover over that verse. You know, you see what it said? No. But anyway. But it is a principle, and I'm actually robbing you if I don't teach it. Right? You know why? Because it's not nothing to do with the person. What it really has to do with, like those kids on Christmas morning. That's what it has to do with. You know, I revere God's word. I honor God's word. It's so that if I honor a rock and roll singer, or that's, the kids don't know what I'm talking about. But yeah, you do. You know rock and roll. But today, whatever it would be, rap singer, electronic music, whatever, right? How do I honor the fact that I think that music's great? I buy it. I go to the concert, right? That's all he's talking about here. Really, it's the expression of the fact that, you know what? The Word of God's important, you know? If I'm going to pay this big money for that guy and this big money for this girl, I should also say, you know what, an expression of the fact that here I am preaching on this, I didn't intend to, is an expression of the fact that you honor the Word of God. That's all it is. All right. Then notice again, just like James, Paul's bringing up what? Deception, delusion, right? Notice in what area? Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. James said the same thing. If you abide by the word of God, you'll be blessed in what you do. If you instead, you know, nurture your fleshly desires, you will also reap that. Okay, that's what he's saying. And he goes on. Now, sowing here is associated with work and sharing. Notice, each one is to examine his own work and give. Right? Those are actions. We're not to examine what we believe, but our actions here. Whatever a man sows, actions, how we live our lives, this he will also reap. It has to do with our practical life. The sowing, notice, and the reaping occur in time. Notice that in verse, I'm going to come up to that in a minute. They occur in time. This sowing is reaping. Again, I have to say this about Paul. We're in his application part of Galatians. We're not in the justification by faith. That's chapter 2. But in chapter 6, the sowing and the reaping occur in time. Right? We sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. That's not being born again. That's having eternal life showing up in our life. We get tied into the eternal life that we've been given. By how? Sowing. What's that? Works, deeds, actions. They both occur in time. It has to do with our practical life after we're justified by faith. After that. Now this is Paul, but he says exactly what James says. When James says, those who abide by God's word sow, according to the word of God, take action on what the word of God says. Effective doers will be blessed in what they do. When a man sows, this also he will reap. Galatians 6:8 illustrates. So there's no confusion about this, right? For if the one who sows what? To his own flesh. New believers have flesh. You bet we do. All right, can we sow to our flesh, therefore? You bet we can. Otherwise, we wouldn't have commandments like stop gossiping, stop being selfish, stop being jealous. Because we can. Right? God would be delusional if he told us to stop doing something we couldn't possibly do. Wouldn't he? If I say to my children, stop jumping 20 feet in the air, they're going to look at me and say, Dad, what have you been smoking, man? I can't jump 20 feet in the air. Why would you tell me not to? So when the Lord tells us to stop doing something, stop stealing, stop putting people down with your tongue, right? He's saying you can still do that. You can still be in violation of the Ten Commandments, for example. Christians commit adultery. You're shocked. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be shocked. Why? Because we still have flesh. And we can do what Paul is saying here. We can sow to our flesh. That means, you know, indulge our fleshly desires. That's all it means. Right? When we do that, though, what happens? We reap something. In time. This isn't eternal damnation, folks. This is corruption in time. Right? But the one who sows to the Spirit lives his life according to what the Word of God is saying to Christians. Right? Will do what? From the Spirit reap in time. I'm going to show this to you. Eternal life. In time. Not eternal life when we get to heaven. Now. Reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping occur in time. Notice. Verse 9. Then he says, okay, look, he says, I know sow and reap, those are just kind of general statements. I know you're scratching your head a little bit now saying, what's sowing to my flesh? What's sowing to the Spirit? So Paul comes at it a third time where he gets really concrete. This is what I mean. Notice what he says. Let us not lose heart in, say it, doing good. That's sowing to the Spirit. Doing good, right? For in the eternal state, you will be rewarded. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? In due time. Time, now. There's no time in heaven. In due time, now, in this life, you will reap if we do not grow weary. Telling us that, you know, God has a plan, but it does require persistence in doing good. Like I said, it's not, the delusion is, well, I did good in 2004. Man, did I do it. I wrote it on my calendar when I went to visit that widow one time. Right? No, persisting, right? We do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, he repeats himself, let's sow to the Spirit. How? Do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. If you're scratching your head, who can I be kind to today? And you're here with the body of Christ, I will say to you, it's right in front of your eyes. Especially the household of faith. Begin there. You know what's cool about that? You know what happens? You know what the world says about that? Oh, they only care about their own. Right? See, that's the world's view of it. That's not God's view of it. Why? Because he cherishes the church. It's the members of Jesus' own body. Think about it. That's what the Bible calls us, the body of Christ. He says, those are my children. That's where I'm doing my work. That's the first fruits in all of creation. Take care of one another first. Then reach out to the world. Don't neglect taking care of everybody else, but start within the body of Christ, household of the faith. Again, this all occurs in time. We reap in time. We sow in time. We either reap corruption or eternal life. And that word corruption is not eternal damnation. It's not. I'm going to show you what it means. It occurs during our earthly life. Let me show you. The Greek word, this is a tough one to say, phthora. It's like thesaura, but phthora. That's only Greek. You don't see that in English, right? Phthora. It's four consonants in a row, man. Phthora. All right? Anyway. Phi, theta. They're the two Greek words. It means a bringing or being brought, notice, into an inferior or worse position? No, condition. That's in time. You know, as Christians, our condition is what's happening on a daily basis. All right? A destruction or corruption. But notice, it is used of the physical, notice this, the physical effects of merely gratifying the natural desires. Let me illustrate. My natural desire is to eat pizza. And I'm going to eat pizza again and again and again. And I'm going to go to my doctor and he's going to say, your sugar's high. But I'm going to keep eating pizza again and more and bring it on, baby. I'm indulging my fleshly desires. Do you know that there will be a physical effect of that? In more than one way, my body is fat and my sugar is high. Let's get real. That's the corruption part. I don't want to get too graphic, but actually if you do the same thing in the sexual area, there are things that happen there too. All right, guys, you see all those Viagra commercials? Hint, hint. There are things that happen physically when we indulge that sense, or that lust rather. Yeah, or worse, depending on how many partners we have. Don't want to get too graphic there. But in other words, there's things that happen in time that are a result of either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh, right? Sowing to the Spirit in the area of sexuality is real simple. A man shall leave his parents and cling to his harem? No, wife, one, right? And you'll be blessed, all right? In what you do, see it? This is kind of so obvious, but whatever. For some reason, we get delusional and hyper-spiritual, right? We say to ourselves, well, whatever I do, the Lord will be there for me. And he'll be there for you, but he'll be there for you to help you manage your diabetes. He's not going to take that away. If you have a fling with another woman and she gets pregnant, he's not going to come on the scene and magically cancel out the fetus. It's there, baby, and you're going to have to deal with it. Right? People who are always gossiping and maligning and thinking evil of people, you know what ends up happening to their bodies? I'll give you an illustration. All right? I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm enjoying life. I'm gossiping, maligning, bitter. My face shows it. And eventually, by the way, it's permanent. Yeah, that's why I wonder sometimes the people doing their facelifts is because they were so bitter and angry and jealous for so long, their face looks awful. Because I've seen 80 and 90-year-old women who have lived the Christian way of life. Their faces are still beautiful. Why? Why do you think that is? Because those who sow to the flesh reap corruption in their bodies, and those who sow to the Spirit reap eternal life. They look like they're no more than 20. Eternal life now in time. I'm exaggerating a little, ladies. Maybe 35. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about you indulge your immoral desires and you will be a slave to them. And your body will show it. So that's delusional, by the way. Right? Delusional. Opposite, reaping eternal life in time, it means that you're sowing to the Spirit doing good. Never look for some esoteric meaning of God's word when if you just wait for a couple of verses, he'll explain exactly what he's talking about. Oh, sow to the Spirit. It sounds so spiritual. Maybe I'll just go on a mountaintop and think about all these wonderful things. I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm throwing my seeds up in the air. No, he's talking about doing good. He tells you, do good. That's sowing to the Spirit. So therefore, the cure, the antidote, it's going to be simple, guys, to being delusional is to examine your own work and do good. That's the solution. If you want to be cured of your delusions, then do that. This, by the way, is Paul. You might say, that sounds like James. That's legalism. Urgh. No, it's Paul in Galatians 6. We just saw that, right? Examine your own work and do good. That's the cure to our delusions. All right. I want to show you some more from Paul as we close. So we'll just see a couple more of these. Because even Paul, at his most gracious, we're going to read these through so you see more about Paul saying this again and again and again. Even Paul, at his most gracious, because we want to say, well, grace, take care of it. I can do what I want now. I'm under grace. But Paul, at his most gracious, says that there's a parallel call for us to exert and concentrate and obey. And it always runs right alongside the beautiful statements of grace about what God is working in our lives. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:10. This verse has more instances of the word grace than any other verse in the Bible, by the way. Any other one verse. Grace, 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 grace. But what's the message in the middle? Let's see. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He's equipped me to be who I am. His grace toward me, though, notice, did not prove vain. Prove out. Vindicate. When we get to chapter 2, and Paul talks of James, he talks about justification. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about this. Prove. Prove what the will of God is in our actions, right? His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I what? Labored. What's that? Works. I don't know any other way of putting it. If you labor, you work, right? I labored. Paul says, I did the deeds that were in keeping with my salvation. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I think this is a perfect expression of what the Christian way of life is after salvation. Grace at the beginning, but then action and grace in the action. You see it? It's all grace, but in action. Grace in action. That's what changes lives. Right? Grace in action. That's what it is. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Another very gracious passage, but let's see where it ends up. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. By the way, you know how I started finding these passages? I looked up grace. I said, I want to see where grace really is. Now, this is what I found. Let's read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then notice, right after that, what? Instructing us to not think happy thoughts, but deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And what? Live sensibly. Righteously. Live righteously. We get the gift of righteousness at salvation when we believe, but then we're called to live righteously. See it? So simple. And godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope, we sang that in that last song, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. By the way, verse 13 is another great proof of the deity of Christ. If you run into a Jehovah's Witness this week, you might want to show them Titus 2:13. Who gave himself for us, notice why, to redeem us from every lawless deed. And then there's no period, is there? He gave himself for us for two reasons. To redeem us from every lawless deed and what? To purify for himself a people for his own possession. And what does that mean? Keep reading. Zealous for good deeds. He died so that we could perform good deeds. See that? Because why? Because then, once Jesus died and rose, the Father and the Son released the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit that gives life, and it's the Spirit that does battle against the flesh and enables us finally to live out the righteousness of the law, even, and beyond. Yep, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort, this is what I'm told to do, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you in this. All right, let's read a couple more quickly. Titus, same book, chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. But when the kindness, this is the grace of God, right? The kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds. We weren't saved because of any deeds, right? Which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, born again, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that purpose, being justified by his grace, that's Paul, justification by faith through by grace through faith, we would what? Be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is that? Keep reading. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. This is Paul giving instructions to Titus, the next pastor teacher in line. So that those who have believed God will be what? Careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. This is Paul. This is Paul agreeing with James that we've been saved and justified for the purpose of performing good deeds.
which of course in the book of Ephesians we know as God's workmanship, he prepared for us so that we will walk in them. There's the grace. But there's the grace in our deeds. That the grace is in that every bit as much as it was to save us. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for helping us to see the only cure for delusions, and that is to do good. And we would ask, Father, that you would, and we know you will, give us opportunities to actually put this into practice in the coming week. We also, Father, want to pray for the needs of the saints here and around the country and around the world. We want to pray for our country this morning, Father, as it embarks upon another presidential election. We would just pray, Father, that the church would be a beacon of hope in all of this, that we would represent Christ here in the United States. And we also pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands like Pakistan and China and India and the Middle East and parts of Africa. We just pray for their deliverance. We pray for their joy in their heart. We pray for pastors that will teach them the Word of God. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy this day. Beautiful day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will